Okay, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, please go to Jonah chapter 3. If you didn't bring one, there should be one there in the seats, in the bottom of the seats in front of you, or you can follow along on the screens. Jonah chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you to ask that you would open the word of God, this story in the Old Testament, that you would open it for us to understand, that you would open it so that we may be changed and transformed by it. Would you send your spirit, Lord, to cause great repentance like you just did with Nineveh? And God, we pray and beg that it would start in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. I want to welcome you this morning. My name's Nick, and I'm the teaching pastor here. Super glad to get into Jonah. This book has been just unbelievable to unpack and to try to take so many truths from it, so much in it, to just boil it down to a sermon or two. And so I want to encourage you, like I've encouraged every week, just to really dig into it, study it, spend time dwelling upon it and looking about how the New Testament, the Old Testament, how they all go together. And then I want to encourage you just to unpack it in community groups. But let me give you a quick summary of chapters 1 and 2 before we get into chapter 3 in case you've missed it. First, we see in chapter 1, God has called Jonah, that's his wife maybe, I don't know, Nona and Jonah, you've not heard that story? Anyway, it's been a long morning, but there's Jonah, he's been called to go to Nineveh, the city, this great, exceedingly great city, and go and proclaim God to them. And Jonah, of course, he is a very good rule follower, and he's a very good religious person. He decides to disobey and run. He runs. He takes off for Tarshish, the farthest place he could think of away from this call of God. And so he gets in a boat. The winds and the waves come crashing in on the boat. The storm rages around this boat, and the sailors on board are freaking out, and Jonah, of course, is starting to get a little worried. And so Jonah knows exactly why the storm is there. And so he tells the sailors, "Throw me overboard, get it over with. I want to be done with this." So they try a little bit harder. "No, let's last resort. We'll do that last minute." And the storms get worse and worse and worse so that the sailors were like, "Okay, now's the time. We're throwing you overboard." So they throw Jonah overboard, and the winds and the waves calm immediately, which struck the sailors that were on this, that just blew them away. And it says, the text says, the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made their vows. These pagans came to the Lord, just like that. And of course, this is the part of the story we all know. Huge fish comes and swallows Jonah up. Swallows Jonah up. And Jonah's in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights, and he has this prayer at the end of it. He's you can imagine him being just stuck in all this vomit and this nastiness. How is he alive? I don't know. And all this is going on. His last words of his prayer were, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." And you think, Jonah finally has got it. He finally understands. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up out onto dry land. Vomited him up. Better than coming out the back end. You know, vomit's better, right? That was supposed to be funny. I don't know. That was gross. But you're never going to read the story the same now, are you? I won't. But this happens. And then we come to chapter 3. Jonah gets this second call. So he's cleaning himself up. He's wiping off the vomit. And he hears the second call to arise and go. Go to Nineveh. And it's exactly like the first. Except the first one, he disobeys and he runs from God. And the second one, he obeys. But is he still running from God? He obeys, and he's like, fine, I'll do it. Skipping to chapter 4, we see that Jonah is not only, he's not just obeying God. He's not just like, fine, I'll do it. He's just doing it to get it over with. One scholar stated that Jonah has many more depths to plumb before he begins to grasp the knowledge of God and his ways in the world. His heart hasn't softened towards this large, important, great city of Nineveh. He hasn't said, you know, maybe I should have compassion on them. He's not like that. He's not love. His love hasn't grown towards them. He just doesn't want to get in trouble by God again. He doesn't want to get eaten by another fish or something on the land, something that else will eat him. So he cleans the vomit and he goes. Now, I'm going to focus on Jonah a lot more next week, but this week I want to dig into the hearts and attitudes I want to look at the Ninevites and how they repented and really focus and hone in on them. See, Jonah walks into the city, this great and mighty city, and he says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." I'm sure that many of you would love this kind of sermon from me, right? 8 words, you go home, everything's great, right? That's the kind of sermon that you would love. But in this sermon, there is absolutely no grace. There is no mercy. There is no love. Not even some persuasive commentary. Like, God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. Come on, repent. It's nothing like that. He says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's it. You never bring your friends, "You got to hear this guy." You wouldn't say, "We got to go to this church." Come on. His sermons are 8 words. It's awesome. But really, just an 8-word sermon, actually, if you want to be technical in the Hebrew, it's only 5 words, all right? Say 5 words. 5 words. I sort of imagine him, Jonah, this baby, just whining and saying, "Fine, I'll go." It's like when my kids get in trouble and they finally obey, it's usually like this. They learn this from the Byler kids. Just in case you want to know. But they'll say, "Fine," and they go and they do what they're supposed to do. So Jonah's in, walking in Nineveh, and says, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed." You know, I can imagine the enthusiasm. I can imagine the hood up. I mean, there are a lot of pictures, a lot of paintings of this hood up, and just him with his pouty face telling people that the city is going to be destroyed. Though the story is being set up, the story being set up is Jonah. He's the one actually that really needs the grace. And we're going to see that. He's the one who really is in need of grace. The pagans are the sailors, the Ninevites, the king. Remember, Nineveh is filled with the most vilest of sinners. But we see that really it's Jonah that needs the grace here. But what I want to look first, we can't understand fully what that is like until we understand what it was like for the Ninevites to repent. See, now, remember the Ninevites? Very prideful people. filled with self-sufficiency, filled with themselves. They were not only filled with themselves, selfish, vain people like that, but they were evil, wicked people. They actually went out and killed and slayed and raped and pillaged others. They were known as the Sin City. Nineveh was the capital of all sin. They looked at that and they said, Nineveh, that place is so far gone. Nobody there can get saved. Nobody there can become a Christian. Nobody there can get saved. It's just impossible. I mean, it would take a miracle. It would take a miracle for them to come to God. And from Jonah's five-word sermon, every man, every woman, every child believes. Now, here's where I'm going with this sermon. There are two ways that you can run from God. Two ways you can run from God. And there's only one way to truly live. Two ways to run from God and only one way to truly live. And this one way to live solves all of our problems. Emotional, spiritual, political. Solves all of our problems. And I know that's a big statement. Some of you are like, political, wait. One thing that solves all those problems, yes. I mean, the book of Jonah is giving us the solution to that one way, that one problem to be figured out. Something that kings haven't mastered yet, presidents haven't gotten, nobody's gotten. Something that brings kids and kings and rich and poor and religious and rebellion all together. And we know that politicians haven't figured it out. That's for sure, right? We know that therapists haven't figured out, and unfortunately, most churches haven't figured it out, that there's one striking theme that comes out of Jonah, coming especially from this chapter that we have to explore. The one way to live is repentance. Repentance. Now, I'm going to define repentance, but listen. The moment you stop repenting is the moment that you start running from God. The moment you stop repenting is the moment you start running. Now, let me back up here and point out the two ways to run from God. Like I said before, focusing on a majority of our time on the rebels of the story. Now, remember, I've talked about this in the last few weeks because it's a major theme in this book. There are two ways to run from God. The first way is through religion. Obedience. You are so good and so well-behaved that God owes you. God actually owes you a good life, owes you health, owes you healthy kids and really obedient kids and all of the money you would ever need. God owes you because you are a good person. That's kind of what the culture teaches, right? This is Jonah. This is Jonah. This is a majority of us here. That we are this religious person. We grew up Christian. Maybe we've been Christian long enough, and you've fallen into the American dream that says, if I go to church, if I behave, if I be a good neighbor, I'll get into heaven. I'll get the ticket. I'll be in. But in that whole life of playing, in your heart of hearts, listen, in your heart of hearts, you are still obsessed with yourself. You're still obsessed with your own success. You're still obsessed with your career. You're still obsessed with having a perfect family, making sure your kids are perfect and well-behaved. Your social status is in good order. You can be very far from God and still look like a good Christian. Did you hear that? You can be very far from God and still look like a good Christian. Jonah did. Look at Jonah. As far as anybody knew, Jonah was still this great prophet, this great pastor of his time. He saved them from political harm, saved them from physical harm. Jonah was a very great prophet. He was a great worshiper. Everybody admired Jonah. Nobody knew at all what was happening right now. Nobody knew that Jonah was running from God. Nobody knew. No one knew except God knew. And God is doing something great in Jonah. He's weeding out. He's pulling up. He's doing so much work in Jonah's life to get him to see what God sees, that you are running from God. Even if you're this religious good boy, you are still running from God. That's one way to run from God, just to be religious. The other way, the second way to run from God is rebellion, disobedience, run from the law. And we think of these people as obvious sinners. They're obviously sinful people because they're hooking up with people on the weekends. They're getting drunk. They're breaking all the rules, all the spiritual rules, all the church rules, all of the governmental laws. They're breaking all of that, and they don't even care. They're the rebellious people. And those are usually the people that hate the rule followers, right? They hate the rule followers, and the rule followers hate them because they're getting away with things that they shouldn't be. They're the ones that are cheating off your test if you're the religious person, right? They're the ones who you come in and they're like, "Can I see your homework? I just didn't do it last night. Can I have it?" So you kind of hate each other, the rebellious and the religious. The rebellious are like the sailors, the Ninevites, the king of Nineveh. And some of you who might be rebellious here, you might say, "Well, now come on, I'm not as bad as Nineveh. I never like pulled anybody's arms off and took pictures, you know. I've never done any of that stuff. Not that bad like Ninevites did and were known for. I didn't hurt anybody like the Ninevites did. I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as them." But the point is there's two ways of running. There are two ways of running, through religious duty or through irreligious rebellion. Both ways run the same way. Both ways run the same way, which is away from God. And what these two runners have in common, what underpins all of their thinking and all of their living, it's self-righteousness. It's their self-righteousness. And we know in Romans 3 tells us that no one is righteous. No, not one. And the religious person can't hear that. They can't hear Romans 3. They can't see the Ninevites in themselves. They say, I'm not that. I don't care. The irreligious person can't see Jonah in themselves because both are blinded to God because they're so focused on themselves. They're so focused on themselves. And what's the cure? What's the cure for all this? What is that one way to live then? If that's running, then what's coming back? That word again, it's brought up many times in this chapter, repentance. Repentance. Listen to how Nineveh repented. Listen to this. "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let either man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." Nineveh so quickly repented, just like that. This crabby old prophet Jonah begrudgingly says five stinking words, five negative doom and gloom words, and 150,000 people get saved. 150,000 people or more immediately believe. Jonah leads the greatest revival of all times with five negative and half-hearted words, and he doesn't even want it. He doesn't even care. I mean, I'm here in Columbus begging God for revival here in Columbus, a city much bigger than Nineveh. I mean, I would take anything close. 5,000, 6,000, that's all I want, God. I mean, that would make me feel like I did something with my life, right? I mean, maybe some of you are like that, just a couple hundred, just a couple, and it'll be great. I'll be grateful for that. No one wants to whine about that except Jonah. The kings believe. The other high ups, the nobles, they believe. The people, they believe. Just like that, they believe and repented. So what is this? How did this happen? How does this happen today? How do we have this happen in our own lives? What just happened here? You know, I've talked about this the last several weeks. In a quick definition, let me define what repentance is. What is happening? Simply, repentance is changing one's mind. It's a simple New Testament definition. Changing one's mind or turning into the opposite direction. So instead of running from God, you run to God. Instead of disbelief, you believe. However, the problem for Jonah's obedience is that he actually did finally listen to God, but he didn't necessarily run to God. Some of you have that kind of repentance. So playing off these two ways of living, we see that there's two types of repentance. Let me explain these two types of repentance that helps you understand. There is this half-hearted repentance. It's called attrition. You can impress your friends with that. You're repenting with attrition, repentance. And most people are like, what is that? So you can impress your friends with that. Or what that means is that you feel bad that you got caught. You feel bad that you got caught and you need to be punished. I know I need to be punished. So you change. But you don't actually get the transformation. You don't have the real hardcore heart transformation. But you still run from God. This is like a fake repentance. Some of you are like, yeah, that's ridiculous. Why would somebody do that? I mean, look on TV. Look at the politicians. I'm sorry. I had the affair. It shouldn't have happened. No, you're sorry you got caught. And how many of you judge that on TV like, I can't believe that. He's such a faker and a liar. He's not really repentant. But all of you, if you're a parent, you teach your kids this way, don't you? You train your kids to be a fake repenter. I know I do. You're cleaning up toys, and you tell the kids softly and gently, like you all do, I know. Honey, clean the toys up. I asked you 10 times. Clean it up. Please put them away. And they're one Lego at a time. Come on. It is bedtime. And then finally you're like, put those toys away or I am going to beat you. You know? And they're like, yes, okay, and they're putting it all away really fast, as fast as you can. They're being obedient to you. You've taught them the how to repent with attrition. You've taught them how to just be obedient. They're not like, Father, I know you caught me these toys, and I'm so thankful for them. I'm so grateful that you got, and I know you love me so much, and you just want to be a hospitable dad who cares about people and wants to invite them into the home and not into my Lego world and all this stuff. I know this, so I'm going to clean up because I love you. You know, my kids aren't doing that. And we're not teaching our kids to do that, are we? No. So that's one type of repentance that generally we all live by. But there's this other type of repentance called contrition. Contrition. This kind of repentance is a repentance that really does come from the heart. A repentance that knows that something is wrong and genuinely desires to turn away from that wrong. Now, this is so hard to describe. I spent hours trying to think of how to just describe what this true repentance looks like. It is very difficult. But one place you see it so beautifully is in Psalm 51. Now, if you know anything about Psalm 51, King David wrote that psalm after he had committed a terrible sin. He has an affair with Bathsheba, another woman, a woman who is married, and to cover up his sin, he has the woman's husband killed in war. And inside, deep in his soul, he knows that he has done something very wrong, very wrong. And so he cries out to God in the psalm in repentance that God would forgive him for doing wrong and having this affair with a married woman. This prayer of David shows a heart that desires change and that is real and that is full. And listen to this. When true repentance happens, this is why it's hard to describe, but when it actually happens, God always, 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 always forgives and accepts you and always restores you, always. When you admit you have been self-righteous in whatever situation and run from yourself to God, you have repented. This is what repentance is. Now, I know that some of us in our minds, when we think of that word repentance, we think of what? We think of the crazy guy with the sandwich board sign and the bullhorn and passing out the little booklets, who's yelling at you, calling you names, calling you sinner, calling you this and that, and saying, repent, repent, repent. And that's what you think of as repentance. But we must rewire ourselves as Christians, as believers, to see that this repentance, that this true biblical gospel saturated repentance is the only way to live. It is the only way to have life. Some of you desire so badly a deep, soul-satisfying restoration, and you must see that there is true restoration, and there is that available, and it is there. But we cannot have true restoration without repentance. Repentance always, as we see here in Jonah, it always comes to the most unobvious people. The most unobvious people, the most unexpected people. No one ever expected to see these rough and tough sailors fear God. These tough guys fear God. The king of Nineveh. You remember the king of Nineveh? All these kings throughout the past of Nineveh had this little competition. Which king could be the most vile, the most violent, the most cruel? They had pictures that they would hang up in their home that would show just dismembered body parts and all of these evil things that the kings did. And this king repents. The last one you would have ever thought of. Do you expect that the most unobvious people in your life would repent before God? Do you believe that that could happen? It blows my mind. How many of you look at this story and you say, how could a fish swallow a man? I'm looking at this and saying, how could 150,000 people repent with five measly words from a loser? How can this happen? You know, when my parents switched churches, we grew up Catholic, we switched to an evangelical Baptist church, and I was surrounded by all these strange people with these strange outfits and in this weird church context of people who were very religious and had these good lives. And I came in and I was like a sailor with my mouth cussing all the time, and parents were very nervous about me and their kids hanging out with me. And so I heard a lot of that when I was young. Now, Nick's a nice boy, but don't hang out with him. I mean, just, you know, and I smoked, which was not good, and I was not interested in spiritual matters at all. That was my life. And I went to this youth camp. My parents made me and dragged me to go to this youth camp with a bunch of people that listened to weird music, Christian music, and I didn't understand. And everybody at the camp knew Nick was the rebel. He was the one that's very far from God. We need to pray for him. And I remember sitting at the end of this retreat, just on my knees on the floor, weeping over my sin, weeping because I knew at that moment that I needed God. And from that time, that repenting that I did, I knew my life would never be the same again. Now, we must remember God, who created a massive storm and commissioned a giant fish, is now stirring in the hearts of rebellious people towards himself. That's the miracle. That's the miracle that so many people repented. And it's good to see that not only do the people repent, the writer, Jonah, he is really pushing hard something home. He's saying, not only do the people repent, but the beasts, the cattle, they're repenting too. The people not only felt compelled to put on sackcloth and fast for their own repentance, but they actually made their cattle do the same. I mean, that's interesting, isn't it? That something deep is happening in their minds where they understand Romans 8, which says, all of creation groans at the sin, at their sin. All of creation groans. And they understood this, and they all wanted to bring all of creation in with them. And let's all repent, because we've all participated in sin. I don't care if you're a cow. You're repenting. I'm covering you in sackcloth and starving you, because we all must repent. We all must come to this. And let me be just extremely clear here. All of us must continually repent. Let me even be more clear here. All of us must have a heartfelt, real, continual repentance. It isn't a repent and done. It isn't, I repented one time, but it's a continual renewal of the soul. Yes, you've prayed for forgiveness, but when you were young and you've been faithful to the church and you've been a good religious person, so was Jonah. But again, remember David's prayer in Psalm 51, where he said that a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You know what he does despise? A prideful and self-righteous heart that says, I don't need you, God. But what he requires from you and me all the time, every day, is a heart that is broken and contrite, and he does not despise. He requires our weakness. He requires us in our weakness to come to him. He wants that. Now, let me show you something very important about this whole story, the book of Jonah, the story that is screaming and reminding and telling God's people this glorious gospel, the glorious good news. Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to seek and to save the most vilest of sinners, to save the Ninevites. Maybe some of you say, I am way too sinful, way too dirty, I've done so many things. But look at the Ninevites. We looked at this. Remember, Jesus said that the Ninevites will rise up and judge everyone. So they're going to be the ones on the throne and say, yeah, you think you're bad, but look at me. I'm here next to God, and I'm looking at your life, and I'm saying, you're still running. I don't care if you're religious. You were more sinful than me. You ran further away than I did. The Ninevites are saying this, and we see in Matthew 12. The worst of the worst, the Ninevites. Maybe that's you. Just come to him. You know, I'm going to get to you religious people next week, so you make sure you want to come. Bring all your religious friends. But we want to see now that God extends his grace to the most vilest of sinners. Unlike Jonah, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God for who? For rebels. Like the Ninevite king, Jesus, just like the Ninevite king, he orders this decree. Remember the first words that come out of Jesus' mouth? Let the little children come to me. No. He says that. Turns water into wine. Yeah, he does that. His first words were, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Because what he wants more than anything, what he needs, what he requires from us, all that we can bring to our salvation, everything that we have, everything that we can muster up inside of us is sin, weakness. And we bring it all and we just dump it before him. And we see, just like the Ninevite king, that he orders this decree to repent. The story of Jonah isn't about Jonah. It isn't even about Nineveh. This is all about God. It's all about God and his glory. Remember, Jesus tells us that in himself, something greater than Jonah is what? It's here. In him. Jesus is the greater Jonah. Jesus is spilling throughout this story. The story is paving the way for the gospel. For the gospel of grace. For the grace extended both to the religious and to the rebellious. Why does he do this? Why does he go to all of this to explain this, to show us this, to put Jonah through this, to put the Ninevites through all of this? Why? Because God loves us so much. Our worship to him is fulfilling. Our repentance to him is freeing. And our heart's affection towards him is transforming in our lives. All because Jesus' unthwarted mission is to us to save us. He is not distracted. He is not saying, I don't like those people. He's not racist like Jonah was. He came fully and he said, I'm taking all of you. I'm here to seek and save the lost. And you know what he's saying throughout this, the book of Jonah? He's reminding us the same story that Jesus said over and over again. The first shall be what? Last. And the last shall be what? First. We think Jonah, he's got to be first. The Ninevites, they got to be last. The kingdom of God is a strange mystery. Jesus coming to us is a strange mystery. But he passionately comes with this unthwarted mission to save us sinners. So I want to leave here with two things. Take these two things. If you are the rebellious one, if you're like, I am much like the sailors, the Ninevites, I'm more in that category. I'm like that. Repent and believe in God by praying to him. Simple. Turn away from that and go to him. Turn away from yourself, go to him. Now, if you are masking your running by being a churchy, a good rule follower, here's my call to you. Repent and believe in him. Because both of you are on the run. You are both on the same parallel track running from God, and the same solution applies to both of you. Turn and go to God. Turn and go to God. Turn and go to him. Because there is only one way to live. It's in Jesus' death. Only one way to live. It's in Jesus' death. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you. God, we all at one time were rebellious. We all at one time were like the Ninevites. We were all like the sailors. We were all like the king. We had our own little kingdom. We had our own life, and we had our own way of thinking. And now, Father, we know that many of us are like Jonah. We're filling our schedule and our lives and our time with religious activity, with religious things. And God, for all of us, we beg and pray that you would stir an affection in us to repent, to come to you, to be changed by you, to be amazed by you. God, help us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.